Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. You can see that I'm quite tall, so I don't really like this lectern. It's too low down. I have to bend down to see things, so I've got another one prepared over there. Thank you, Tim. That's really kind. It reminds me of when I was baptized, actually. I was baptized about 20 years ago in a pool, thank you, in another church, not this one. That one's a nice big one, but this pool was underground, normally had boards over the top of it, and it was quite short. And as I got into the pool and I was standing there, the people who were baptizing me on either side, they looked up at me and I looked down at them. And then they looked back at the back of the pool and they went forward a bit. And then they looked back and said forward a bit more. And eventually it was safe. And I don't recall having a bang on the back of my head. So anyway, I'm going to be talking about baptism today, as it's been said already. And let me just get my notes out. I want to just kind of place this talk in a context of eternity and the universe. So I'm going to give a very quick introduction and then begin to look at baptism. Not in detail. I've said that I'll try and do it in 20 minutes, which is, there's such a lot that could be said. So I will be not rattling through, but there are plenty of things that I could talk a lot more about, and you might have more questions at the end of it than you have at the beginning of it, and that I might answer. So let's see how it goes. What I'm going to say is, or I'm going to ask you a question. What are we here for? Why are we here on earth? You probably have lots of different answers. And I've been thinking about it, reading lots of different books and trying to get to a really sort of pithy, simple way of explaining what the Christian faith's about. And part of that for me is just figuring out that actually there are two options, really. Either there is a God who created everything, or there is no God who did, and nothing was created with any intelligence in mind. Those two options. One of them, the first one, that God didn't make the universe, that it was all a cosmic event without any plan or purpose. What words have I got? Blind chance, I've written down for that. Some people say a cosmic accident. Well, an accident suggests something that's gone wrong, but there would be no right or wrong if there was no God, because there would be nobody to say what's right and what's wrong. So that's one option. It just came and was and is without any particular purpose. The other one is that there's a creator, a God. Different religions believe different ways, but essentially a creator who made the universe and us for a purpose. So that's the two options. There is a third one, I suppose. That I don't really know, I don't care, that's the way I look at life. But actually, most people get to a point where they eventually have to say, I do have to decide what it's all about, because something's happened that I need to really figure out. So I forget about the third one. So the first one, no God, it was made just by a big bang. One can't expect fairness in that kind of scenario, can one? Why should there be fairness? One can't really expect anything except for uncertainty and death. That's about the one thing that we can say is definitely available. I don't want to dwell on death, because that's not what we're really here to celebrate or talk about, so I'm not going to go into great detail about that. But that kind of life would be one where there's a mixture of excitement and pain and uncertainty, but it's all random. So in a way, you can't complain about anything that goes wrong. And that's it. The other one, the implications if there was a God, is that there's a universe that has some sort of purpose. And when you look around, you kind of think that there's such a lot of beauty and order in the universe that there probably is a purpose to it. And I don't want to try and explain or justify that. That's a bit biased. But I can't help but saying that apparently there are 15 cosmic constants, like gravity, the interaction between molecules in an atom and so on, any one of which, if it was out by just a millionth or more, a billionth in some of them, then everything would just collapse. Those 15 constants hold everything together. So it feels to me like there is some order. But there is pain and chaos in the world at the moment, isn't there? And we have to acknowledge that. And we have to ask why it is. And we have to deal with it. And baptism deals with that. It talks about sin, It talks about the problem of pain, which is the title of a book that C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, wrote. And at the bottom of it, and I've taken a quote out of a really good book, actually, which is called The Reason for God, which looks at these things in far more detail. It's by a man called Tim Keller. It's really good. In it, he quotes, and he says, for people who say, but all of the nice things, don't let God off the hook because there's so much bad stuff. And Tim Keller says, Jesus came to put himself on the hook for human suffering and dealt with it. And that's what baptism does. So I'm now going to move on and have a look at baptism. Needless to say, Emily has chosen the second of those scenarios, to believe that there is a God and to present herself, publicly declare and confess her faith in Jesus in baptism. So here we go. Some facts about baptism. There are, on average, about 50 people being baptized around the world every minute. It's quite a nice thought, isn't it? And during the hour that we meet here, on average, there'll be 3,000 people being baptized somewhere in the world. That's a nice thought, isn't it? In a day, 70,000 people. Isn't that lovely? I'm not sure of the figures. That was written in a book a little while ago, but it's something like that. But baptism can be very costly to people. In some countries, if you get baptized as a Christian, you are accused of treason and you can be killed. It's a horrible thought. That is going on around the world now just for making a choice like that. In fact, the writer of the book that I've taken quite a lot of my thoughts from, which is called Water Baptism, David Pawson, some of you will have heard about him, he says that he lost his career, his home, and his pension because of his stance on baptism. He didn't agree with the teaching of the church stream that he was in at the time, so he had to go elsewhere and lost it all. It's a costly thing, baptism, sometimes. But it is central to Christian life. And apparently everybody in the New Testament that it talks about there was baptized when they believed in Jesus. Nobody carried on life without being baptized. So it seemed to be an essential part of the New Testament life, which is the one that we hanker after, really, don't we? That's the one that we follow after. There was nothing about baptism in the Old Testament. It's all New Testament stuff because of what Jesus has done, basically. There was washing in the Old Testament, the cleansing of the priests before they ministered, but nothing to do with baptism. So I'm going to talk about baptism based on the New Testament. There is a word, baptismo, which sounds a bit like a Christian comic book hero, doesn't it? Baptismo. And it means to immerse or soak or saturate. It doesn't mean to sprinkle, which is one of the ways that some people are baptized in churches or christened. But it means to soak completely underwater. Jesus was baptized, even though the Bible says that he was without sin because he was God. Never sinned, but he still submitted to baptism. And he said to fulfill all righteousness in a way. So nobody could complain that he didn't do it. So why should we, I guess? And at the end of his time on earth, when he had died and come back to life again, and he was talking to his disciples, he gave them what is described as the Great Commission, which is to go and baptize and teach people to obey my teaching. That's what he said. So go and baptize everyone. And after he had gone to heaven, after the Holy Spirit had been sent at Pentecost, that's what happened. They were baptized. Peter, after Pentecost, to the people who were listening and saying, I think I believe all this. He was saying, you've got to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That word repent, I'm going to look at in a little bit more detail in a minute. So let's wait for that. And on that day, 3,000 people did. Somebody counted them, and there were at least 3,000 people who repented and got baptized when Peter said, you've got to do that. And it's continued since then. And I should say that baptism is a once-only event. It's a nice idea to think about, I want to be cleansed, so I'll be baptized again. But that's not the way it's seen. And the Bible's quite firm that it's just one baptism. And the emphasis on baptism, just to finish the facts, is not about what we do for God by being obedient to be baptized. It's actually what he does for us during baptism. And I never really understood that until I looked at it more clearly, and I sort of thought that was probably it. But reading through the book and reading the Bible, I realized that there is something really significant that happens at the time of baptism, which is amazing, which obviously I'm going to talk about a bit more. David Pawson, in the little book that I just held up just now, said, in summary, it's a bath for dirty people and it's a burial for dead people. It's a funny way of looking at it, but I'm going to unwrap those a little bit more. The first one, hence we need immersion, don't we? We either get completely buried underground or we get completely washed in the water to get rid of our dirt if we're dirty all over. So hence the need for immersion. That makes sense, doesn't it? So we're going to look at the first of these first, which is a bath for dirty people. So what do I mean by that? Well, two little verses I'm going to read out. One is the very first chapter in Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It's an angel who's appearing to Joseph, Mary's wife, as he is asleep dreaming. And the angel tells him what's going to happen, that Jesus is going to be born. And he says, Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. And in Titus, which is a book written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament to his friend Titus, who was a leader in one of the churches, he said in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's nice, isn't it? That's why he came, so that we might have the hope of eternal life and save us from our sins. So the first thing is, it's a cleansing. It's not an outward cleansing, although apparently one Hell's Angel who was baptized found that one of his tattoos had disappeared. It was a tattoo of the devil. It's rather a nice thought, isn't it? God said, I don't like that on you. I'm going to take it off now. It's mainly an internal moral cleansing, but God can do what he likes. He made the universe, if that's what we believe, so he can take away a tattoo of a devil. What a lovely testimony that guy must have had. It's gone. Oh, that's amazing. So it's a cleansing. And one famous musical guy, pop star, wrote a book after he'd been converted to Christianity, and he said that when he was baptized, he came up out of the water free of all that spoilt and hindered and dragged me down. All of that stuff, all the baggage of all the things that we'd done wrong in the past. And I'm talking about sin, which is a huge topic, which I don't have time to describe. It's just, the Bible says it's falling short of what God calls us to be like and to do. And we all can be guilty of that, I'm sure. So, that's the first one. Let me have a look at the next one. Ooh, need to move my pages around. Which is, it's a burial for dead people. And I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 6 for this. I was reading it the other day. I'm reading through the Bible gradually during a year, a bit each day. And I came upon Romans 6. And I thought, this is so good. I just have to read it. And then I came upon it in the little book. And so here it comes. I was wondering whether I should read out the whole lot, but I think I'll just read out a couple of verses. But it's really good. Romans 6, 1 to 14. If you want to read it afterwards, it's great. But here we are, two verses, verses 3 and 4. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, and that word into is a bit weird. How can you be baptized into something? Well, it's just describing how close we get, identifying with Jesus spiritually, every way we can do. And what better word than just saying into, being baptized into. So that's what it means. Once we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that's what's awaiting you, and you're already on the journey of, Emily, as you go through your life. And what words could I say to this? Dead to sin, dead to the power of sin, dead to the dominion of sin, dead to the rule of sin. We can resist it because we're no longer under its command and control. Risen to new life and free, clean. And Galatians chapter 3 has a lovely little verse about the clothes that we wear. And I was just thinking about it for Nicola and I are going to be helping Emily in the pool. We're going to be going down and up with her. And as Emily and us put on our dry clothes, it's as if we are doing, or she particularly, but it's like all of us doing this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? We are clothed with Christ. When people look at us, they see him. Sometimes we let him down a bit, don't we? But that's the truth of it, clothed with him. So, what are the requirements to be baptized? What do you need to do? Well, you can't just poll up and say, I'd like to be baptized, if you don't believe in God or Jesus. So that's the main thing, really, is to have faith in what Jesus has done. Faith that what happens at baptism really does happen to us, that we are buried, resurrected, and will live forever in eternity. Let me just see what Galatians 2. Yes, here we go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Having faith that this happens, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's faith in that. And also, it requires a certain humility to relinquish control of your life, because we all like to control things more than we'd like to admit, don't we? So that's the requirement. And in a way, that faith has to be shown. And Emily will say some words before she goes down into the water, which is that word repent. I'm sorry for all my sins, whatever the exact words are, but it's repentance. And I was rather taken by what David Pawson says in the book here. He says that it's no good just saying, I repent of all my sins, although that's what we're going to say, because that's what we do at the moment. But there is a need to actually think about the things that we have done wrong and that people would feel upset about, that we've been like, and actually deal with all of those before God. So perhaps it's something for you to think about afterwards, Emily, and maybe for all of us to think about, actually dealing with one by one things that we know there's still in the past that we've done that we need to say sorry for and turn away from. Repentance means turning away from and walking a different way. So that's needed. And also restitution, putting things right as well. And there may be still us thinking, I did that, and I still haven't really dealt with it. Maybe this is just a prompt to some of us to deal with things that we've done that we need to actually say sorry for to people, or repay money that we owe people that so long ago that maybe we thought it didn't matter, but maybe it does. Maybe God's suggesting that. But anyway, particularly for Emily, those putting things right is another aspect of what your future life could be from the past. Now, one trouble is that sometimes people expect too much from baptism, and on the other hand, people expect too little. A friend of mine got baptized, and as he came up out of the water, he looked around, and afterwards he said, I thought, oh, I haven't changed. He was still looking at women in a way that he'd rather not be looking at women, which is a bit sad, isn't it? He hadn't changed as much as he wanted to. He wanted to be completely different and have different thoughts and different emotions and forget things from the past. That actually doesn't happen. We have to deal with those as God helps us by his Spirit. So we shouldn't expect too much. But then again, we can expect too little. We can just do it as a symbol. Yeah, I'm doing this. And in a way, that's what I did. And my story is slightly different. I'm not going to tell it in great detail because of time. But I was baptized as a baby in the Church of England. And when I became a Christian when I was about 30, after a couple of years, I felt that I wanted to be confirmed. I hadn't done it at school because I thought, I still don't believe, so why should I? So when I was 30-ish, I was confirmed and said actually the same words that we're going to be going through today. And I had some oil put on my forehead, I think. And after that, some really quite spectacular spiritual things started to happen to me. I had some spiritual dreams, including one where I was lying across Jesus's hands. He came in through a door, and there I was, fully grown, covered in the birth white stuff, whatever it's called. Yes, that stuff. I had various dreams like that, things happening, that showed me this is what had happened to me. And also, I experienced some quite strong spiritual backlash from the devil, because the devil hates it when people give themselves to Jesus. And what's really important for all of us who know Emily and get to know her is to support her as she goes through these next months and years, because the devil doesn't like it when he loses somebody from his dominion. And I had some horrible, nasty dreams that just seem really demonic. And at the time, I was going to a church that said, if you have things like that, then get prayed for. I went forward to a prayer ministry team, and they prayed. I never had the dreams again. And at the same time, I burst into tears. I was kind of overwhelmed, and I think that I was probably baptized in the Spirit at that point. So a lot happened at my confirmation. And when I was about 20 years ago, I was going to become a deacon in the church that I was part of, a member of at the time. And I had to be baptized to be able to be a deacon. So I did it. And I remember thinking and saying, well, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. But it didn't actually seem to make much of a difference to me at the time. But it was the right thing to do, because that's what Jesus wants. So that's my little story. And I didn't make much of the second time. It was like I was thinking it was symbolic, which of course it isn't. So what is Emily expecting? Hopefully not too much, and hopefully not too little. Well, we are here for you, Emily, and we'll be gathering around you to pray for you afterwards. And I just want to warn you that if you find yourself doing something wrong that we would call a sin afterwards, don't be too disappointed. It happens to everybody. Sometimes it's a real shock. Oh, I thought I was changed and different, but that's not the case. So don't worry too much if that happens. There's an ongoing battle to deal with all of these things and to ask God for forgiveness whenever we do sin. Normally, baptism followed very quickly after a profession of faith in the New Testament times. These days, sometimes people leave it for an awful long time and say, I don't need to. I'm happy as I am. But actually, the more I've been reading and looking at it, it's something that needs to follow afterwards very quickly. And if there's anybody here who has been coming to church for a long time and is a Christian who hasn't been baptized, then I think you need to think about it again and do it. Or anybody you know who's away and hasn't been coming for a while, who think, maybe what's wrong with them? Maybe they need to be baptized too. Maybe things will change. We were thinking of one friend who that applies to. So the final question I have is it a symbol or is it a sacrament? Is it just like a sign to something that's happened in the spiritual that it doesn't really matter when it happens because it's kind of pointing to something else? Or is it something that is actually deeper than that? Well, a symbol, first of all, it's like a road sign, isn't it? Just shows you what's coming. And a symbol just becomes unnecessary once you know the way, and therefore you can put it off. And if it's just a symbol of something that's happened, the emphasis is changed. It's more like what we do for God out of obedience rather than what he does for us, which is powerful, as I've read out of the Bible already. So it's not a symbol. It is a sacrament. A sacrament is a physical act that has a spiritual effect. The opposite, a spiritual act that has a physical effect, is a miracle. We pray and a physical thing happens. That's a miracle. The opposite, or the other side of the coin, is sacrament. It's something physical we do that has a spiritual effect. And there are two main ones in the church. Am I right? It's communion. And in communion, we identify there and then with Jesus. We have communion with him as we eat the bread and drink the wine. So, It's a sacrament. And I've very nearly finished, and the children are starting to come in, which is brilliant. I just want to emphasize it's a sacrament because it is a present and now thing. I've just got about 2 minutes to go, guys, and then we'll be all ready. When a person is baptized, it is for the forgiveness of sins there and then. It is there and then a washing and renewal, which I took a bit of time to get around in my head because I thought that had kind of happened to me already. But it is a physical, it is a spiritual washing and renewal. And it is, like I've already said, a burial and a resurrection with Christ. It happens at that particular time. So, a final question is, can you be forgiven and saved without baptism? Maybe you were just thinking, do I really need to do this? Is it really important? There's such a lot that can be said about this. Baptism is a step on the way, which is quite an important thing to say, and there's loads that one could say. But there's a very simple answer to that. You shouldn't really be asking that question. Is it really necessary? Because if you want to be saved by Jesus, then the obvious thing is to do what he told you to do. And if you're saying, I don't want to do that, then you don't really care about him and the fact that he's saving you, which is ridiculous, isn't it? So that's one reason. And the other one is that Jesus himself went through it. So yes, it is necessary and it is the right thing to do. So that's my time and I'm going to pray. Just to sort of seal what I've said, and then I'm going to hand over to Dave. Lord God, I thank you so much for opening my eyes as I've been preparing for this. And as I've seen, Lord, you've done so much for us, and you do so much at this particular time of baptism. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you went through for it to be possible. And thank you for the hope that we have in you, that one day we will actually be raised to physical bodies with you. It's amazing because of what you did for us. Amen.